with you all this evening, and congratulations on the 10th anniversary. Years ago when I went into church planting, I was the kid. Now I'm the old man. Look around at these guys, they got preaching and the preacher here. Now I feel like the old guy around here. But I trust that the Lord will use this time. What a great subject that we have, talking about the goodness of God. And what an insurmountable subject. And I trust that I think this message will go well together with the previous message that has been delivered to us tonight. Turn with me in our Bibles tonight to Psalm 145. Psalm 145. Ladies, if you have a husband, what would you rather hear him say? I've got a good wife. She picks up my socks every day. Or would you rather hear him say, "Well, I've got a good wife. She walks with the Lord." I think there's a little bit of a difference there. Or men, maybe you'd have a friend that might say, "Well, I've got a good friend," referring to you. "Well, he's a good man. He can help me with any project. Anytime I have something breaks down, I can call him and he'll help me fix it." Or you might hear those words, "You know what, he's a good friend. He always shows me what a Christian looks like by the way he lives." You know, now neither are wrong, are they? I feel sorry for you, dear lady, if you're having to pick up his socks all the time. But neither is wrong to be complimented on what we do. But I think you would recognize there's a difference in being good because of what we do, being good because of who we are. You know, sometimes the same is true with God. When we refer to the goodness of God, we can refer to his goodness in who that he is, or we can refer to his goodness by what he does. Again, I don't think one is wrong and the other is correct. But we can talk about God's goodness merely on the fact of how it benefits me and what he has done for me. And I believe he really was on the edge of that for a little while today, in the message that he has previously given to us. Jethro. Do you know who Jethro is in the book of Exodus? Not Jethro Bodine. That was close, Pastor Starnes, but that's a different show, okay? Jethro, the father-in-law, am I correct? The father-in-law of Moses. When he talks about the goodness of the Lord, he says, "We saw the goodness of the Lord, and he rejoiced in the goodness of the Lord, for he had delivered the children of Israel out of Egypt." David would say several times throughout the Psalms, "Lord, if you deliver me from the enemy, I will praise you for your goodness." We sound a little bit like that when we teach the young people the song, "God is so good, God is so good, God is so good." What's the next phrase? He's so good to me. And that's all right. That's throughout the scriptures. That is something that we recognize. And I think we know if we weight it one way or the other, and I'm speaking of the value to it. If we talk more about God's goodness when we talk about what he does than when we talk about his goodness by who he is. I find it very interesting, just a few chapters later in the book of Exodus, the Lord says that I'll reveal my goodness to you. Listen, just without turning, I'll turn. But he says in Exodus 33, "I will make my goodness pass before thee." And then in chapter 34, he says what that looks like. And by the way, this is God telling you what his goodness looks like. And I appreciated some of the opening comments that Pastor Starnes made with the song that we sang. And then in verse number 6 of chapter 34, "The Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth.'" He says, that's what my goodness looks like. So again, sometimes I think we really, maybe in the Christian life, get a little bit out of balance. We focus merely on the goodness of God when He's doing something for us, like a husband for a wife, or a wife for a husband, or a friend, or whatever it might be, a pastor to a church. And in note of that, sometimes we sing songs like the opening song, "Great is Thy Faithfulness," or "Holy, Holy, Holy," or "How Great Thou Art." They're focusing not on merely what God is doing for us, but on who God is. So I want to talk to us tonight about the cause and effect of the goodness of God. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Dear Father, as we bow before You in the name of Jesus Christ, Your Son, we approach You in the highest name of all. Father, as we ask for things to be done, we're asking that You would accomplish what would please You and what would be in line with who You are. Father, I pray that we would rejoice in Your goodness. You are so good to us. I don't think we're at all out of line teaching that song to our children and singing it as adults. But Father, I think sometimes we do get out of balance, because we only talk about Your good when You do things, not merely based upon who You are. Even as been said by the pastors, said, Father, You don't cease to be good when it seems like quote-unquote bad things come into our lives. You're still good. And we want to focus a little bit on that tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So really, if I could drive home one point tonight, it would be trying to get across this thought. Biblically, what makes God good? Biblically, what makes God good? When I was putting this message together, I came up with what I thought were a couple important questions really to answer. Number one, does one come first? Does one come before the other? Like, what came first, the chicken or the egg? By the way, if you're theologically correct, it's a chicken. And if you get bored throughout the message, you want to think about that for a while, you can figure out why that's a theologically correct answer. Does one come before the other? And I think even by the title of the message, you should determine that one, I believe, does come before the other, the cause and the effect of the goodness of God. The other would be, is one more important than the other? Is God's goodness in who He is more important than God's goodness in what He does? And again, I think if you just think back to your own life, and how you would like to be referred to, if somebody is talking about how good of a person you are, I think you would rather it be upon your character and your Christianity merely than upon your home skills, your ability to fix something, or the ability to put something together. So again, I think to both of those questions, the answer would be yes. Yes, one does come before the other, and yes, one is more important to the other. But I want to wholeheartedly affirm this, that both are appropriate, praising God for what He does as well as who He is. And so I want to really focus in on that. And I want to begin by taking us again in our mind. I'm going to read the verse without taking us there. But when we focus on the goodness of God, what does it look like by definition, or what does it look like by biblical terms? I mean, whenever it's referred to in the Bible, what does it look like? And as I studied through it, I found that it was referring to God's faithfulness. It was referring to God's virtuousness, how God was virtuous. I found in other portions of the scripture, it was really reflective upon His character, how kind He was, how loving He was. Loving kindness is actually another translation for the exact same word in the Hebrew and in the Greek. The idea of God is lovingly kind to us. And so it goes far beyond merely the aspect of, oh, good. We think of, wow, God's not good, He's great, right? But the reality of it is that word good, or the goodness of God, is really rich, really deep. Now you think about when salvation, and by the way, we should not fail to mention the need for salvation tonight, even though we're in a Bible-believing fundamental church here, we need to, again, recognize the necessity for salvation. We're all coming short of the glory of God before salvation. The ultimate goal is we would become like Christ, which brings God the most glory. And so we recognize that what brings us to salvation. You would think, well, we serve a holy God, and we serve a God of wrath and a God of judgment, and people fear, and that's why they bow the knee and come to God. You know, according to Jude, some do come that way in other passages. But I like what Paul said in the book of Romans, and just listen to it. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. You notice in that passage it mentions his goodness, his forbearance, and his longsuffering. Aren't you glad God is God and you're not? I know if it were left to any one of us, they'd be in a hell a lot quicker than they are. God is so longsuffering. God is so forbearing. God is so good. And you know what breaks the heart of the sinner more than his wrath is his goodness. When they see, even though I'm a dirty, rotten sinner like that thief on the cross, all the way up to the very end, he recognized the goodness of God. It would say, today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. So again, when we reflect on the goodness of God, I also understand it doesn't stop at salvation. I need it as much then, if ever before, and how it is reflective in the Christian life. So I simply want to take you to Psalm 145 and just talk a little bit here about the goodness of God, work you kind of through the opening 10 verses of this tremendous psalm. I'd like to take you a lot further. I'd like to take you a lot longer, but I really don't want to tonight. I just want to kind of remain quite simple and quite reflective. Look at what David says. This is David's final psalm. And I put a lifetime of study into the Psalms. I've taught the book of Psalms and have studied it ever since. Looking at exactly when each of the Psalms were written and trying to identify that. I've got multitudes of timelines and what events have brought. You know, at one point David says that the goodness of God is eternal, it's everlasting. And the idea of God is always good. And I found that is interesting because David was writing that while he was running from one of his enemies. You know, God is always good, even when it doesn't appear to be going the way we want it to be going. David recognized God is always good. David says here, I will extol thee, my God, O king. Isn't that interesting? The king calling the real king, the king. I will extol thee, my God, O king, and I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless thee. And I will praise thy name forever and ever. You know, this is one of the reasons why I think the cause is more important than the effect. Because depending on the good day or the bad day that we have, we may not see reason to praise him. But when you focus on giving thanks to God because of who he is, not merely what he does, it's going to cause you to praise him every day. David looked at his life. Do you recognize that 10 years of his life he spent running from enemies? 16 times alone Saul tried to kill him. So there had to be some bad days in the life of David. But when you stop and praise him merely based upon what he does, maybe there's going to be some days you don't praise him. This day didn't go well. But when we stop and praise him for who he is, he is worthy of praise every day of our life. Someone has said, if God ceased to do anything good for me for the rest of my life, he still deserves praise every day the rest of my life. Amen. Do you feel that way? Or is God going to kind of work up some brownie points with you? some leveraging points in order to get you into his favor. I understand we're supposed to give thanks in everything, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. But the reality of it is, David was saying, you know what, Lord, I'm going to praise you forever and ever, so for all eternity, and I'm going to do it every day. Every day, forever and ever. I'm thankful for Thanksgiving. We're heading toward that point of the year. And I think every Christian needs a point where you just stop and just focus a little bit more hard on that area. But you know, one of the signs of the last days, those perilous times shall come, is people be unthankful. And you know what? Sadly, we've been unthankful toward the Lord. And we haven't thanked the Lord every day as often as we should for his great mercy which he displays. Look at verse number 3. He's going to kind of explain why he has this mindset of extolling and blessing. And every day blessing and praising. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. I love that. Great is the Lord, greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. We've got a couple grandkids, and I'll let the shock wear off. A young couple like us shouldn't already have grandkids. I understand. Now, we've got 3 grandchildren. The youngest, I guess, is 4 months today, or is that correct? Or yesterday or something? I'm just a grandpa. I don't remember all the details exactly. But isn't it great to play hide-and-go-seek with grandkids? And you get the first time they're learning to play hide-and-go-seek, and you give them a count to 10. Anything over that, they get squirmy and come out. And then at 10, you start to make your way, you know, where's Luke or where's Olivia? We'll be in our household. And I'm over here. You know, they don't want to hide very long. They're scared. And they're saying exactly where they are. And so you still act like you have no idea where the voice is coming from. And some of you just realizing now that mom and dad's put it on all this time. But anyway, we act like we don't know where you are. Well, here in this passage, it says his greatness is unsearchable. Now, I want you to understand, it doesn't mean you'll never find his greatness. The fact is, you'll find it everywhere. And what David is really saying, you'll never find an end to it. You're going to find one thing after another thing after another. And you're going to find God's greatness. Can I say it this way? Just kind of oozes out of him. It depends what you're going through in life. It looks different. I really challenge you to really stop and think about the greatness of God. And that, I just love that verse number 3. Great is the Lord. Just puts it out there. Greatly to be praised. He ought to be praised in magnitude. Now, I wonder, dear friend, as we go through this talking about the goodness of God, has it stopped to make you thank him more for who he is? And his greatness is unsearchable. Again, it's not that you won't find it. You'll find it everywhere. But you'll never find an end to it. The older you get, the more refined it becomes. And the richer it becomes. Look at verse number 4. It says, one generation shall praise thy works to another. I trust that's happening in this church. One generation is praising them to another. Too many good things and great things that God displayed about himself and on the behalf of my family I didn't call attention to before my children. Great teaching times that I missed. If you've got young children, take advantage of those times. If you've got grandchildren, take advantage of those times. He says, one generation shall praise thy works to another. Look at verse 5. I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty. Again, what he's focusing on, the glorious honor of his majesty. Look at the beginning of the next verse. And men shall speak of the might of thy terrible acts. Again, the might of God and his terrible acts, his incredible acts. I found it interesting there. He says, one generation shall do it, I shall do it, men shall do it. And so the whole world, even as the rocks cry out, should be crying out about the goodness of God. Verse number 7, they shall abundantly utter the memory of thy, here it is, thy great goodness. Now typically coming into a kind of a conference like this and asked to speak on a subject, if I were the typical guy, I'd jump on the computer, put goodness in there, and search the whole Bible. I'm not smart enough to do that. I just started meditating, started praying, started looking up the word and what it actually means. And the Lord then led me to this passage. And when I first came here, I came to this passage because of verses 8 and 9. We didn't get there yet. And then reading verse 7, there it jumps out to me. They shall abundant. Why is the whole world praising God? Well, the whole world is praising God because of the memory of thy great goodness. Again, not just goodness, great goodness. So he says, men are going to praise you, and they're going to praise you forever, and they're going to praise you every day, and it's because of who you are. It's going to come out because of what you've done, but I think the emphasis, again, that David is really trying to bring across here is God's goodness in who he is. And so look at what it goes on to say, and shall sing of thy righteousness. Then look at this goodness kind of begun to describe to you in verse number 8, and it kind of reflects back to what the Lord revealed in Exodus chapter 33 and 34, when he says, I'm going to pass by you and show you my goodness. Look what David said it looks like. It says, the Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. He says, boy, this is part of what makes him so good. Again, David recognized God has been gracious to me. God has been full of compassion toward me. He has been slow to anger with me. And he has showed me great mercy. Again, dear Christian, there's not one of us that shouldn't stop every day and even just thank him for those four things. We are constantly being shown those four characteristics. Aren't you glad the Lord isn't like you are? God is so good. Then, because of those things, the things he does for us come out. I think it comes afterward. Again, there are people we don't do good things toward because we don't think they're good people. We don't like them. That's a preacher saying. Your preacher may not admit to it, but I will. There's some people I just don't like. Yeah. But I still need to be good to them. By the way, this to flesh out this a little bit and to make some application, to bring God glory, we are to rightly display what he looks like. And so if God is, according to verse number 8, gracious, then shouldn't you be gracious? Gracious is giving the people that which they don't deserve. Some of you reward the people that do good in your life, but that's not true reflective of God. You've not hit the edge yet. You've not really reached over and crossed over into the great goodness and graciousness of God. 1 Peter chapter 3 talks about that. Again, if God is beyond that, full of compassion, then we ought to be full of compassion. We need to be rightly reflecting him. We ought to be slow to anger. And we ought to be of great mercy. Again, that's withholding what they do deserve. And so, as David finally rests on what makes God's goodness so great, he's not talking about what he's doing. He's talking about who he is. And we would fail to come to through a conference and really not spend one message just focusing on that. And look at verse number 9. Then it goes on to say, then he's good to all. And his tender mercies are over all his works. So again, I think this verse 8 would be the cause. Verse number 9 would be the effect. Which came first, I believe it's his character, which comes second, which follows thereafter, is then the deeds that he does toward us. Well, what I would implore you to do, and I began doing this in my own life, is just get pull out a good old piece of paper and a pen and start writing down in your life what makes God good. And try to do it without saying, well, he helped me with this and he helped me get that through that and he got a pay raise for my husband. Try to leave all those things off the list. Or make a separate list for those if you want to. But just start writing out, what is there that's good about God? Now, you know, when I initially started thinking about this, I was kind of lopsided because I was using what I thought would be good about God. But then I turned and looked at what God says is good about himself. That's a beautiful list. And I just began writing. Still writing. I'd encourage you, one of these days, just pull out a sheet of paper and just begin jotting down some of the things that stand out. You could start with some of these verses. You could write down there, he is gracious. You could write down there, he's full of compassion. You can write down there, he's slow to anger. You can write down there, he has great mercy. But that list can go on and on and on. It's unsearchable. Sometimes you're reading a Bible verse and you'll think of another one to add to the list. Sometimes you're singing a song and you'll think of some more to add to the list. We're going to finish out in just a couple of minutes that way. And by the way, that's why we still love the old hymns. Amen? Because they reinforce what we read out of the old book. And so we sing the old hymns because of that. It goes on, verse number 10, all thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee. We ought to be praising God every day. And that ought to just flow right on into eternity. I trust that you're not unthankful in this life, and all of a sudden you got to be different in heaven. All of a sudden now you got to praise him every day. All of a sudden now you be singing every day. I trust that there's kind of a flow to it, kind of a glide to it. Oh, this is what I've been doing. Praising God every day. Serving God every day, and you're going to be able to do it for all eternity. You know, sometimes we're looking for eternity for the wrong reasons, but I won't preach about that. David says in Psalm 86, for thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive. Boy, isn't that one of the good things about God? He's ready to forgive. By the way, that ought to also be true in our lives. And plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. And so again, let me encourage you to just stop and just say, you know what? Every day I need to be praising God for who he is. By the way, now a good characteristic, a good trait to pick up in our lives as well, ought to be then putting this into practice a little bit with our mate, our children, our parents, our friends, trying to find characteristics and qualities about them that are good that we point out instead of always being thankful. Hey, thank you for lunch. Thank you for supper. Hey, you're a good cook. They enjoy hearing that a little bit, but boy, thank them for their godliness. Say, boy, it's so good as a husband to see you in the Word, see you praying, see you leading the ladies, see you impacting children. What we do toward God, we ought to also be doing toward men. I'd like you to turn in your hymnal. I'd like to close out, if we have a pianist that's willing to play tonight, hymn number 16. I want to just point out a little bit before we get into the hymn to close out the service. Immortal, invisible God, only wise, in light inaccessible, hid from our eyes. Most blessed, most glorious, the Ancient of Days, almighty, victorious, thy great name we praise. Look at verse 2. Unresting, unhasting. Do you ever think, we always want God to answer right now. Isn't one of the great things about God's goodness is he isn't in a hurry all the time. And sometimes he makes us wait. I had to add that one to my list, not because I found a specific verse, but I found it in this song. And I think, you know what? Well, that was one thing about God is so great. He doesn't ever have to rest. He's unresting. He's unhasting. He never has to hurry. He always does things perfectly on time. Look again, continue on in that second verse. And silent as light, nor wanting nor wasting. God doesn't ever waste anything. Thou rulest in might, another one of his attributes. Thy justice, like mountains, high soaring above. Thy clouds, which are fountains of goodness and love. Let's sing together hymn number 16. Let's stand as we close out at least my portion of the service here tonight.